Let us turn again to the part of God's Word where we read to Psalm 62. And let us consider now verse 5. Psalm 62 at verse 5. My soul wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Well, one thing we need to learn in this world is to depend on God. And what David is saying here is, speaking to himself, addressing his own soul, my soul wait thou only upon God. He's not to trust in other people. He's not to trust in himself, but he is to trust in God. That's where his expectation is to come from. That's where his hope is to come from. And that's how it should be with us. We've got to get through this world. We've got to get from here to heaven. Are we on that way? Is that the destination that we have in mind, to get to heaven? That heaven would be a point of arrival in eternity, rather than hell. And are we thinking about that? Are we waiting upon God? And a large part of that waiting would be coming before God in prayer. Do we know anything of coming before God and asking for His, for Him to take us by the hand and lead us on safely? There's many a way of expressing God giving us help. But that's one. That he, asking that He would take us by the hand, like a little child, and you're taking the child out for a walk, and you take the child by the hand, and you're determined that the child will not slip away and run into danger. Well, that's what we should want for ourselves in relation to getting through this world. That the Lord would take care of us. That the Lord would take us by the hand and lead us on safely through all the dangers, past all the dangers that we may encounter in this world. And this is David's resolve. In this dangerous world, and it is a dangerous world, that he would wait upon God. He would be looking to God, trusting in God, no one else. Though he might seek help from others, as somebody who is seeking to wait on God in our time, he might ask help from some godly person and would come to church in the hope of getting help. But that's very close to waiting upon God. To be coming to church, to listen to the preaching, to listen to the reading of the word, to join in the prayers, in the hope of getting help. Yes, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. And though there is considerable similarity between the two parts of the verse, between the waiting upon God only and having one's expectation from God, still, we will take these two these two ideas separately. And first, we will consider David expecting help from God. We'll take that first. My expectation is from him. And then in the second place, his direction to himself, wait thou only upon God. First, my expectation, my hope is from God. And then second, his direction to himself, wait only upon God. Well, the first thing then is David expecting help from God. That's where his hope was. Where would he get a blessing? From God. God and, well, God only. I think we can take the only, not only in the first part of the psalm, but in the first part of the verse, but in the second part also. Though it's the other way round that we are that is the order in which we are taking the parts of the psalm. But you see how he begins the psalm. Truly. And that word could also be translated as only if you look at the margin, if you have one in your Bible. Truly or only my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And if we were going to go back to the beginning of spiritual life, if we were going to go back to the beginning, then we must say, though it could be taken in a wider sense also, from him, from God, my salvation comes. Or from God, my deliverance comes, taking it in a wider sense. But taking it first in terms of salvation from sin, and from the ways of sin. Where will that come from then? How will we get it? How will we be saved from sin? How will we be saved from going on in the ways of sin? It's God's provision. God's loving provision. It's from him. It's God that provided salvation in the first place. It's God that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, the life we need must be eternal. That would take us through the endless ages of eternity. And we can be sure that if we do trust in Christ, and if we do trust in the provision that God has made for needy sinners, then we will never perish. You see, God changes not. And when he begins to work in a sinner, he will never let that sinner go. You might have a general who has conquered another army. He takes command of that army, but the other army might escape. That's never going to happen with the Most High. That's never going to happen. He sets out with leading. Christ sets out, will we say, leading a body of converted sinners. He's leading them on. Will he let them go? Will they escape from him? Will they change their minds as it so often happens? Will they change their minds? Will they get another view of the service that they are rendering to him? No. They will keep going, and he will keep control over them. He will lead them on safely. They will be safe, and they will be as secure in his hands the day they pass into eternity as when, no doubt, though sometimes it is otherwise, it is over a period of time that they are brought into his kingdom. If we think of a particular group of sinners who are saved by grace, but then you might remind me of Pentecost and the 3,000. What a troop of saved sinners these were, that the Lord took in hand and began to lead them on safely towards heaven. What a troop of sinners. And they're saved. None of them are going to escape. None of them are going to change their minds. Yes, they might go back to the world for a period of time, but only temporarily. They're not going to follow their own ways again. They're not going to get entangled in the devil's ways over again. You see, the people who are born again, brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is their enemy. And we have references here to the enemies. He's speaking to those who would be imagining mischief against a man, and they would be brought into, the Lord would take to do with them. They would be like a bowing wall which would collapse, as a tottering fence which would also collapse. But, you see, there is safety in being among the sheep of Christ. I was using the idea of an army or a corps of soldiers who were led captive by Christ. They had been led captive by the devil at his will, but they are rescued, and they are safe. Yes. But if they are looking for a blessing, then what they are saying is, my expectation is from him. My hope is from him. And that's what the people of God here are to be saying. Where can I get a blessing on the way to eternity? Where can I get a sense of security on the way to eternity? Where can I look for help? Where can I look for good in this difficult world, this world where Satan is so active, where Satan is so dangerous? Where can I expect a blessing? Well, this is the answer. My expectation is from him. My expectation is from God himself. I will be safe if I follow Christ. That's what the people of God are to say. Truly, therefore, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Or if you're thinking about something in a narrower level, my deliverance is from him. When David was in trouble, and I referred to it this morning, when he was down in Gath, and how was he going to be delivered from the difficult situation he had got himself into? My expectation is from him. And how are the people of God in any generation, whatever it is they are troubled with, whatever it is that they, that is going to cause them trouble and continuing trouble, how are they going to get out of that? Where is that hope going to be? My expectation is from him. That's it. That's how it is in every generation. And that's what we are to be coming back to. Coming back to God himself and deliverance from him or salvation from him. Whatever may be in our mind, whatever we have experienced, whatever we may be afraid of experiencing, it's to God that we must go for the sake of Christ. Yes. Now you see, David comes to this, also unto thee, at the end of the psalm, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. You see, it's all mercy, whether we're thinking of salvation at the beginning, deliverance from sin, deliverance from Satan's kingdom. Where will we get salvation? It's for the sake of Christ. It's from God, working by his Holy Spirit in the soul. You see, for what reason? Oh, it's mercy. The mercy belongs to God. Where will we get mercy? When we don't deserve any good thing. When we don't deserve any blessing. When we don't deserve salvation. When we don't deserve any deliverance. Where will we go? Well, my expectation is from him, says David. And it's there in this psalm. And the same truths reappearing again and again in various parts of scripture. It's to encourage those who hear the word read and to encourage those who hear the word preached on to keep their minds focused on this, where our source of help comes from, where our source of hope comes from. We don't deserve it. It's mercy. It's mercy. What we don't deserve. The goodness of God to sinners, though they don't deserve it. Yes. And this should be something very much before our minds. That we do not deserve anything. In the way of salvation from sin, we don't deserve it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But why? Oh, it was in the way of mercy. Not in the way of what people deserved. Some people in some senses might be less sinful than others. But none of us deserve anything from God. And then you have this at the end of the psalm. For thou renderest, and that could be, but thou renderest to every man according to his work. You see, there's mercy in God, but there's also justice, rendering to everyone what he deserves according to his work. But you see, if it's not in justice that God deals with us, but in mercy, it's because of his love. And it's still consistent with justice. When a sinner is delivered from the wrath to come, there's mercy there. But there's also justice there. Not in relation to the sinner directly, but in relation to Christ. Christ having taken the sinner's place. Christ having died instead. Christ having suffered. Christ having kept the law as a substitute for the sinner. And you see, there's mercy. And there's justice. A dealing with the sinner according to his work. But a dealing with the sinner through Christ. Through Christ. What was Christ doing when he was in this world? He was doing many a thing. he was dealing with his father in connection with the consequences of what his father laid upon him, that the father laid on Christ the iniquity of all his people. The father laying on Christ the guilt of all his people and the responsibility to keep the law in the place of his people. Yes. And there is revelation, very much a revelation in Scripture of mercy, but also how mercy becomes consistent with justice. Truth met with mercy. Righteousness and peace kissed mutually. And so there is salvation for sinners. The justice of God is satisfied, though there is a wonderful display of mercy. And if when we are thinking of judgment and mercy, or justice and mercy, and how can they be consistent with each other? And how can I, who deserve to be dealt with according to my ungodly deeds, how can I look for mercy? It's because of Christ taking the place of sinners before God. What was Christ doing on the cross of Calvary? It was very much this. He was taking the place of sinners. He was standing in the place of sinners. He was going to the cross in the place of sinners. He was nailed to the cross in the place of sinners, that he might satisfy divine justice, and that that would result in mercy being shown to a multitude that no man can number. Yes. But you see, the mercy of God, the love of God, which is a word that is very close to mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved sinners throughout the world. We can put it like that. God chose them from all eternity. And there came a time when, to put it like that, in the words of Galatians 4, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons, that they might get blessings, that they might be turned from their own ways, and the foundation laid, that they might be turned from their own ways. That's what we have. A foundation laid, you could say, and that would be right. There was a foundation laid from all eternity. A foundation laid before ever the earth was. Purposes put in place. A purpose of sending the Son of God into the world, that sinners might live through him. That when the fullness of the time came, as the history of the world moved on, Christ would come. He would take human nature. He would suffer. He would die, taking the place of sinners. That's it. So that a Savior would be provided, and that sinners would be saved from the wrath to come. Yes, and that there would be this, that sinners would be able to say, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls, they would be able to say, my expectation is from him. My expectation is from God the Son, who came into the world to save sinners, who did not hold back, who went on. Yes. And you see, when that is made known, the provision of salvation is proclaimed throughout the world, more or less. In so many parts of the world, the good news, the gospel, is made known. Yes. And there's a call. The announcement is made of what Christ has done. The announcement is made of how sinners are saved. The call of the gospel is made known. Christ, having come into the world, having finished the work that was given him to do, having ascended to heaven, having come before the Father, and made intercession for transgressors, and continuing that intercession, he calls to sinners, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Yes, and sinners turn to him, and they begin to say, "My expectation is from him." Sinners turn to Christ. You see, the call goes out. They are invited to come to Christ. They are commanded to come to Christ. And by God's grace, they do. Yes. And they go on following Christ. That hope goes out to Christ. There's a beginning of that hope going out to Christ. When they are feeling their sin, when they are feeling their need, when they are beginning to realize that there is salvation in none other, and that there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby they must be saved, so that hope goes out to that one only Savior. That hope goes out to him. They trust in him. Yes. Is that where your hope is going out as you look on into the future? Or even this, is that where you would wish your hope to go out? And your hope to go out only to Christ. You see how emphatic Peter was, preaching in Jerusalem. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't look at yourselves. Don't look at the Pharisees or the chief priests or anyone else. But look to Christ. Listen to what his disciples have to say about him. But don't look to them. Listen to Christ. And that's the kind of message that is to be broadcast today. Don't look to any false religion. Don't look to any perversion of Christianity. But look to Christ. Listen to what his disciples have to say. His true disciples. Those who are seeking to follow him. And let your expectation be from him. Expect good things from Christ. Nowhere else. From no one else. Yes. And there's so much that comes together in this psalm. Take verse 2 for instance. He only. See? The word only again. There's something quite remarkable about the repeated use of only in this psalm. One of the times it's with reference to the enemies. But there's, is it four, including the word truly at the beginning of the psalm? That number of the instances of the emphasis on the word only. It's only from Christ that we are to expect salvation. So we're to go to him. We're to go to him with urgency. We're to go to him with earnestness. And the people of God, when they are feeling their need in one way or another, it may be because of sin, it may be because of temptation, it may be because of trouble, it may be because of their weakness. But you see, this, the idea comes again and again, my expectation is from Him, only from Him. That's the only safe source of help to go for. Christ is able to help us. No one else, really, properly. Yes. And you see, he draws conclusions. We should be drawing conclusions, providing we're doing so properly. We should be drawing conclusions from the Word of God. We should be putting things together. No doubt we do that in the world. But when we're in reading Scripture, when we're hearing the truth proclaimed, we should be drawing conclusions, putting one thing and another together. That's according to the way that the Lord made our minds. God created us, and God created us in the way He did. And one aspect of the way that God created human beings is that He made them able to draw conclusions. And for the good of our souls, we should be drawing conclusions from the Word of God. If Christ is the only Savior, then we are to go to Him. See, I've drawn a conclusion. And we should be doing that, and God, asking God to give us help to draw accurate, profitable conclusions that will help us. Now, see David in contrast with his followers after the death of Saul, and when he came back to Ziklag, where he had been living with his followers, and found that the city had been burnt. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sins, for his sons and for his daughters. You see, these people, probably unconverted, and they haven't got the same source of hope as David had. Where was David? Where was David's expectation according to our text? Well, we're told David encouraged himself, but David encouraged himself, and the Lord is God. Now that's how it should be with us. In times of disappointment, in times of sadness, in times of difficulty, times when almost overwhelmed, where will we encourage ourselves? Where will we go with expectation? Surely it is to God and to God alone. Yes, David encouraged himself, and the Lord is God. That's how it was with David, and that's how it should be with us. If you are thinking about your soul and your need of salvation, and you perhaps come into the conclusion, how can I find salvation? Well, you can ask, Lord, give me grace to encourage myself in Thee and in Thee alone. Give me grace to find and to seek my expectation in Thee. Give me grace to find my hope in Thee and in Thee alone. And we might say many a thing on where to find salvation, where to find deliverance, where we should be looking for help. But you see, here is the center of what should encourage us. My expectation is from God. My help is from God. My encouragement ought to be from God. I'm not to go to anyone else. I'm within. I wouldn't push that too far in the sense that we might He, as I said this morning, asked help from a godly person. Might even ask a godly person to remind me of perhaps how that person found salvation himself. But you see, we're not going to that person for salvation. We may well go to that person to remind us of the way of salvation and remind us of the teaching that the Bible gives about salvation. That's making a proper use of other people. But we're not to go to the worldly people. They might give well-intended help, but it's not likely to be helpful at all. It's almost certainly not going to be. They might remind us of what they heard their mother say, or whatever it might be. But you see, what we need is what the Bible teaches. What we need is what God is revealing. That's where we'll get good, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And then there's this, that David must wait on God. And that waiting will very largely be in prayer. Waiting at God's gates, at the posts of his doors, where we can expect him to come out and reveal himself. You see, if you want to see, let's say, King Charles, you might well go wherever he is staying at any particular time and wait around his gates, wait at his doors. Will he come out? Will he show himself? Will he come out and speak to people? Or even let you see him? And those who are keen enough, those who are prepared to wait, will wait where he is likely to appear. Now, carrying that over to Christ or to God, where can we expect Christ to show himself? Where can we expect God to reveal himself? Where are his gates? Where are his doors? Where are the posts of his doors? Where we could consider waiting and consider it no waste of time to stay there, even though it would be for considerable periods of time. Where can we wait? Where would Christ come out and show himself? Well, in the means of grace. Now that's a general term. And we can mention a few of these means where we could get grace. Where Christ would appear, for instance, in reading the word or in hearing the word read. Christ could come and reveal himself. Now, one could give a number of reasons for it being profitable to read the Word of God. We would learn things. We would learn about the way of salvation. We would learn about what Christ did when he came into the world. But you see, he comes and he speaks. Christ comes out when the word is read or when we read the word and he speaks. And what we really need is that Christ would speak to us personally. You see, you take as an example, though it's not exactly someone waiting at Christ's doors, the woman of Samaria, when she and Christ were speaking, And yet in another way, because Christ speaks, it was good for the woman to continue to sit with Christ at the well. It was good for it, because Christ was speaking to it. And if she seemed to some extent, take him in the conversation all over the place, all over the religious place, then still, there was this about Christ speaking to it. He was guiding the conversation. Christ was guiding the conversation. And if you are at the gates of Christ, you ask him to guide the conversation. You might say, I don't know what to say in prayer. Well, I think I quoted Isaiah 1:18 this morning. Come now and let us reason together. Come now and let us reason together. But when Christ says that to you, ask him to guide the conversation. Ask Christ to be guiding the conversation. And you wait expectantly. You wait with your ears open at these gates, at the posts of these doors, where Christ is likely to speak. If he will speak anywhere, surely he will speak there. I mentioned the reading of the word, but there's also the preaching of the word. And you do not know what the preacher is going to say. Perhaps it's only to a limited extent that the preacher knows what he will say, although he would have prepared. He might say many a thing that he doesn't expect to say. But you see, you'll be asking the Lord, guide the preacher. Ask the Lord to guide the preacher so that the Lord would bring home to your ears and to your heart what you need to hear, what would be good for you. And I'm particularly thinking just now of what would be good for your soul in bringing you to see Jesus. That's the most important thing, that you would be brought to see Jesus as the Savior of sinners. You see, you're to be waiting and ask the Lord to guide your own thinking. That's important too. And to open your mind so that you look to Christ in such a way that you receive salvation through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me refer you to Jeremiah and Lamentations 3, and the two ideas of waiting and hoping are brought together in a few verses there. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of his soul. For the salvation of the Lord it is. It is good, very good, perfectly good, that someone thinking about the needs of his soul should quietly wait, should wait with expectation for the good that may be brought to him by or from the word of God. Both words could be used. Yes, it is good. It is good to be making use of the means of grace, not only in public, not only in church, but at home also. Making use of the throne of grace, of prayer, making use of the word of God and thinking about these things, being serious about these things, Yes. Looking to the Lord that he would have mercy on your soul. And whatever difficulties you might experience, whatever needs might come your way, the same thing is true. It is good. It is good to wait. It is good to hope. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the soul. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. There's something specifically for young people. It is good for you to be bearing Christ's yoke. What does that mean? Well, an ox bears a yoke when it pulls the plow. A sinner bears the yoke of Christ when he enters into Christ's service. When he becomes obedient to Christ, oh, do not delay. Ask the Lord, make me willing to bear Christ's yoke and to bear it when or while I am young. And remember this, what Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 3, that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We might ask many a thing in prayer, but he does very much better than that. We might question it. The yoke that is put on an ox must be uncomfortable. The yoke that Christ puts on a sinner, is that uncomfortable? What does he say himself? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You go away with that. Take it with you in prayer to God. Ask him. You've got needs. And I with you have needs. And those of you who need salvation still, yes, go to the Lord and ask him for his blessing and the outcome. If you obtain mercy, you will find that it is far, far better than anything you asked or thought. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly. See, that's strong language. That's piling word upon word. Yes. Able to do exceeding abundantly. To do above what we ask or think. And suppose you are in David's situation when he was writing Psalm 27. You can have this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. Before you die, in other words. I had fainted unless I believed that I would see God's goodness. Now, that's an important word, God's goodness. God being good to us sinners. And that's what you're looking for when you go to wait upon God at the throne of grace. To wait upon God in prayer. What are you looking for? God's goodness, God's kindness. God's kind to those who come to him in prayer. He gives blessings freely, and especially when you're praying for salvation. He gives blessings freely when you are asking blessings for others as well as for yourself. Think of the goodness of Almighty God. Think of the goodness, the one who is so good to sinners. Go to him with your needs. Go to him with your cares. Go to him with your concerns. Yes. That's the kind of Savior or Deliverer he is. He's good. Now there's people you might go to in this world in your need, and someone might ask you, why do you go to him? Why do you go to her? And you answer, they're good to me. They're always good to me. Well, there are those who have come to Christ, and they keep on coming to Christ. That's their experience. He's good to me. He gives me so many things that I need. When I'm in trouble, he delivers me. When I feel overwhelmed with sin, he sanctifies me. And so the people of God can go on. And there was a beginning to that. And that was when they first came with their sins and cast them upon Christ Jesus. And above all things, perhaps, that was when they could say, he was good to me. He saved me. He gave me salvation. He delivered me from the wrath to come. He made me obedient, as one could say in relation to verse 8 in Psalm 27, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, seek my favor. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And perhaps added, by thy grace, I will seek thy favor. Yes, that's what we need. All these blessings. And then, at verse 12 in that psalm, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Do not deliver me over to the will of Satan and his followers. Do not deliver me over to those in the kingdom of darkness. Yes, for false witnesses are risen up against me, whatever that might be in a particular case, and such as breathe out cruelty. Perhaps we cannot say more about Satan than to say he is cruel. He is malicious. That's the kind of creature Satan is. And not least to the people of God, except that the God himself and Christ puts up a wall of defense about his people, so that Satan cannot get at them, and Satan cannot overcome them. But you see, here is what we have. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Ask the Lord that he would give you that spirit, and that he would enable you to keep coming to the Lord in that spirit, for he is continually directing you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have salvation and that you might have deliverance from a multitude of troubles during your time in this world. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take us each one under thine own loving care. Bless us with spiritual blessings. Make us in earnest before thee. Ye grant to be gracious to us now and always. Ye put us right. Draw us by thy grace. May we feel the power of thy truth. And may we not be left to ourselves. Pardon us, keep us, and bless us. Take us safely through the rest of this day. And may we be crying out for thy mercy, and for thy saving mercy particularly, that we would be delivered from evil, delivered from the wrath to come, and be enabled to lay hold in eternal life. Do wonderful things in us and for us, and for all connected with us. Grant whatever their spiritual situation this evening, that they would get good for their souls. Pardon us, go before us, do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.